Our second reading comes from the 18th chapter of John's Gospel. It is part of the narrative of Jesus' arrest and trial. And in these moments, Jesus stands before Pilate. Let us listen for God's word for us. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you to ask about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" The grass withers and the flower fades. Word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Young George Washington chopped down his father's cherry tree. When confronted, George responded, "I cannot tell a lie. It is I who chopped down the cherry tree. It's a wonderful story." But historians believed it to be hypocritical. So ironically, the story we tell to encourage truth-telling is not true. So why do we tell it? A couple of reasons. One is we know that telling the truth often requires courage. We also know that telling the truth is the only way communities can live together. Apart from truth-telling, trust erodes and communities fall apart. Maybe you have experienced this in your own relationships. It can happen in church families. It's true with nations. Truth is the ligament that holds the communal body together. It was 1972, NASA launched Pioneer 10, a spacecraft with the power to escape our solar system. By November of 73, it was sending pictures of Jupiter. The last time Pioneer 10 was heard from was 2003. It was on its way to the Aldebaran star, which is the star that is the eye of the constellation Taurus. It's going to take 2 million years to get there. In a first for NASA, Pioneer 10 was prepared for the possibility that she might be intercepted by intelligent life. An aluminum plaque was attached to the spacecraft with messages for whoever might be out there. If you were tasked with designing the plaque, what would you say? And how would you say it? It's unlikely that intelligent life beyond our solar system will be fluent in English. Is there a language that could be recognized across the universe? NASA thought so. The plaque showed the layout of our solar system, our location in the Milky Way, and the structure of the hydrogen atom. In 1977, spacecraft Voyager was launched, and it included a gold record that included sounds of the human heartbeat, of whale songs, and music selections, including Beethoven and Chuck Berry. Shortly after its launch, Saturday Night Live did a skit in which they pretended to receive a reply from an intelligent life that had recovered the spacecraft. The note simply requested, "Send more Chuck Berry." But why the hydrogen atom and the layout of the solar system? As Neil deGrasse Tyson says, science is the universal language, literally, meaning the laws of physics will be the same on a distant planet as they are on our own. If there is a way to communicate with alien life, it will be the truth we know through science. Jesus stood before Pilate. And Pilate asked, "What is truth?" How would you answer that question? I suggest that there is more than one answer to that question. Theologians speak of epistemology. A rather pedestrian definition of epistemology is that it is the study of how we know what we know. In other words, not just what is true, but how do we know that something is true? There are different types of epistemologies. There is that which we can know through science, and there is moral knowledge. There's mathematical truth, and there's religious conviction. All of these are knowable subjects, but how we ascertain their veracity varies. I know that 440 vibrations per second produces the pitch of A. I know that Abraham Lincoln was a great president. I know "Abide with Me" is a magnificent hymn. And I know that Jesus Christ is Lord. I know all of these things, but the means by which I ascertain their truth varies. To say it simply, some truth is known, and some truth is believed, held through conviction. Both are legitimate, and both are important. But they should not be confused. It was the late 17th century that introduced the Enlightenment and included thinkers like René Descartes, who promised that he was because he thought. But Descartes did more than think. He changed the way we think. Descartes and the rest of the Enlightenment thinkers questioned the epistemology of those who had gone before. For centuries, truth had been defined by culture and tradition. Descartes said, "I don't think so. That which is true, capital T true, is that which can be factually discerned and discerned through the senses, and that which can be logically deduced through reason. Capital T truth is that which can be plastered on the side of a spacecraft and recognized as truth as far away as the Aldebaran star." Simply stated, the Enlightenment shifted our epistemology. Truth was no longer determined by tradition or culture, but by facts alone. It was the Enlightenment that gave us language to speak of the evolution of creation. It was a gift. But the Enlightenment lacked the vocabulary to speak of creation as an act of a creator, because that is a conversation that is bigger than fact. It is not contrary to fact. It's just you can add all your facts up end to end and they still won't speak the whole truth. In the West, we have learned to trust facts. That's a good thing. Some began to read the Bible to discover what facts could be discovered. Who really wrote Leviticus? When was the Gospel of Mark actually written? Others, inspired by the Enlightenment, just insisted that it was all fact. They believed that the only way the Bible can be true is if it's factually true. So they insist that creation happened in 7 days, although some will bicker how long a day was. They insist that Jonah spent the weekend in the fish, and they insist that when Jesus returns, he'll ride a cumulus cloud. This is the faith of fundamentalism. I suggest that they have gotten confused on their epistemology. They had confused that which is factually true with that which is larger than fact, with its meaning, that is. It presents as having a very high level of confidence in Scripture, but it's actually just an unquestioning confidence in René Descartes. One example. Jesus stands before Pilate, and soon Jesus is tortured and crucified. These are the facts. They are important, but knowing them is not enough. Imagine you were there. Imagine you saw it all. The demeaning attitude, the crown of thorns, finally the lifeless body. Imagine you saw it all. You would know what happened. You would know the facts. But unless you could see through them and know that the love of God was redeeming the world, you do not know the whole truth of that moment. But the whole truth is too big to be squeezed into facts alone. This is what I mean. Some truth we know. The Roman Empire crucified thousands, and Jesus was one of them. That's a fact. Some truth we believe. In his death, Jesus redeemed the world. Both knowledge and belief or conviction are legitimate and important, but they are discerned through different epistemologies, and to confuse them is dangerous. I have spent most of my ministry inviting us to look beyond the simple facts of the story to the meaning of the story of our faith. But recently, the cultural ground has shifted. The ground has shifted in part because we live in an age of social media where too often freedom of speech is embraced with very little consideration of responsibility of speech. The ground has shifted because increasingly our sources of news have elevated commentary over reporting, and some have made no effort to distinguish between the two. The ground has shifted because artificial intelligence can teach us more than we can know on our own, but there are not sufficient guardrails to ensure that AI won't lie. So for the first time in my ministry, I feel it's important to say something that I used to believe we all assumed, and that is this: facts matter. They can't tell the whole truth, but we do not endeavor to tell truth without them. Some of you will remember Daniel Patrick Moynihan, former senator, ambassador, presidential advisor, who once said, "Everyone is entitled to their own opinions, but not to their own facts." Today, that sentiment is contested daily. Truth that is known by fact and truth that is believed by conviction are both important, but they are not the same. Today, particularly in our public life, many profess beliefs that are contrary to the facts. They do so as if such creative narratives hold no negative consequences. They are wrong about that. We can hold convictions larger than the facts, but we cannot hold convictions that are contrary to the facts without harming community. A few years ago, Time magazine asked, "Is truth dead?" The article chronicled a number of public statements, primarily regarding the rigged nature of the last election, claims asserted as truth with absolutely no basis in fact. The RAND Corporation has released a recent report they entitled "Truth Decay." Kind of cute. Truth Decay. Michael Rich, president of the RAND Corporation, said, "This is to me a dangerous and unusual time in history. Americans not only feel entitled to their opinions as they should, but a growing number of them also feel entitled to cherry-pick facts to support their opinion, or even commission up new facts if necessary. When everyone has their own facts, Rich says, then nobody has any facts at all. We experience this all the time. We witness today frequent conversations as if beliefs contrary to fact matter more than the facts. People speak of vaccines or the reality of climate change, and often these conversations ignore the scientific realities, even when the scientific community essentially provides consensus. People are saying the facts don't matter. My belief is what creates reality. A couple of years ago, Secretary of Energy Rick Perry responded to an assertion that climate change was real by saying this: "The science is not settled just because a group of scientists stand up and say, here is the fact." He continued, "Remember, Galileo got outvoted for a spell." Well, yes, he did. But the sun did not start revolving around the earth when he lost the vote. This is an example of confused epistemologies. When our convictions are contrary to fact, our conviction will not make things true. There's truth that we know, and there's truth we believe, and both are legitimate and important. I believe my children are remarkable. And I believe in the church. And I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. None of these can I demonstrate to you factually. I'm fine with that. But I am not fine believing with that which is contrary to fact. The earth is not flat. The sun does not rotate around her. The carbon in the atmosphere is measurable. I can believe that I'm 35 years old and a scratch golfer, but unfortunately, my conviction will not make it true. Both facts and beliefs have currency in our culture, and they should. But when we confuse our epistemologies and think beliefs and facts are interchangeable, the center no longer holds. Am I making sense to you? I don't think anyone in this room, regardless of your view of civic life, celebrates when facts are ignored or denied or invented. None of us wants that. All politicians lie, but some appear to use deception as a political strategy. It is harmful, or to use our theological language, it is sinful. In Narrative of the Life of Frederick Douglass, an American Slave, Douglass tells about Sophia. Sophia was the wife of Hugh Auld, the man who claimed to own Douglass. And Sophia was teaching Frederick Douglass to read. Auld instructed her to stop, for were he to become educated, Auld says, he would no longer be fit for his station. Douglass wrote, "In a flash of revelation, he realized that slavery's evil consisted of attempts to shackle people's minds as well as their bodies, and thus he was seized with a determination to learn to read no matter the cost." In an age of truth decay, too many are willing to shackle their own minds, to believe they can invent truth, any truth that is desired. Such misinformation or disinformation, all language used to make it sound nicer than simply lying, such lack of truth makes communal life impossible. Speaking the truth is not always easy. It often takes courage. Discerning the truth is not always easy, and we are moving into a time when it will become increasingly challenging. So a spiritual practice is to be relentless in the pursuit of truth. We are wise to admit every day there are those who will seek to deceive us. They may view it as a strategy, but it is not one that leads to good governance. This is why we tell the story of the cherry tree. It reminds us that telling the truth while requiring courage is something all of us should pursue, for it's truth that holds us together. And that is why Jesus cared so much about truth, because truth is the ligament that holds the communal body together. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.